Okay, good evening, everybody. After a little bit of technical difficulties, thank you for your patience and waiting for me. Whew, thank you, Hashem, that my husband's iPhone is working on Zoom. Thank you, my husband, for his help on his iPhone. We are learning tonight the Zeichon Nishmasan, the Lili Nishmasan, Miriam Frill, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaHashem, may her neshama have a continuous aliyah in the schus of the Torah that we will share this evening. And we also thank her family very much for their commitment to this Torah. So we are going back to a topic that we have delved into already previously. We are going to revisit it because I learned an insight today that was very impactful and helpful and clarifying for me. And I would like to share it with you because I think it really touches upon exactly what we have been speaking about. I'm going to begin by quoting from Rav Moshe Hillel Hirsch, Shlita Rosh Yeshiva Slabodka in Eretz Yisrael, who delivered a hesped on the 3rd of Kislev 5775 at the end of the week of Shiva for the Har Nof Kedoshim. Okay, so Rav Moshe Hillel Hirsch says as follows: we are experiencing feelings of mourning, distress, bereavement, and terrible pain in our community. But together with these feelings, there are also feelings of confusion. Why did this happen? Why here? What should be done? Says Rav Hirsch, I certainly cannot answer the question of why. Hanistaros LaHashem Elokeinu, the hidden are to Hashem, our God. But the negalos, the revealed, they are for us. The Mesilas Yesharim states, he quotes the great Ramchal, that one of the reasons a person is created is to stand strong in the face of nisyonos. Today there are many people who live in terror and fear. Hashem has sent a Nisayon to our community to see how we will react to such a situation. We can achieve great levels of bitachon, trust. Indeed, there is grief and mourning as we join the pain of the families. And keep in mind, this is not only relevant for our post-Har Nof massacre, but Rachmana Litzlan, there have been many situations since that require the same outlook and attitude and degrees and striving for levels of bitachon. There is grief and mourning. Nevertheless, we must walk away from the fear, the feelings of vulnerability and hopelessness through bitachon, trust. What levels of bitachon we can reach, and this is the nisayon. One aspect of the nisayon is for us to recognize the strength of the individual, as well as actualize the strength of the community. That's the goal of the nisayon. Rabbeinu Yonah tells us, listen carefully to this paragraph because this paragraph is very important for tonight's shiur. One who truly believes in Hashem, even if he has many terrible tribulations, will strengthen himself and will believe sincerely his reward is manifold and that Hashem will give him what is truly good. We need to feel everything is from Hashem, and not only that it comes from Hashem, but also it is all for the good. Everything that has happened is for the good. This recognition is our obligation of bitachon. So this is something that we have been grappling with and exploring with over the past 2 to 3 months. Is everything that happens in this world good? And if it is good, why do we make the bracha of Dayan HaEmes in this world? In the next world, we will only say HaTov VeAmeitiv, God is good and does good. But in this world, we have two different blessings. We have the blessing for God is good and does good, and we have the blessing for Baruch Dayan HaEmes. Blessed is the judge of truth on tragic and painful situations. I'm going to repeat that. Rabbeinu Yonah says, one who truly believes in Hashem, even if he has many terrible tribulations, will strengthen himself and will believe sincerely his reward is manifold and Hashem will give him what is truly good. And now Rav Hirsch says, we need to feel everything is from Hashem, and not only that it comes from Hashem, but also it is all for the good. Everything that has happened is for the good. This recognition is our obligation of bitachon. But bitachon goes even further than that. Our obligation, and now he quotes the tour, the Baal term, the tour, but choppy again. Okay, I'm going to continue giving this share. I don't know what else to do. I'm going to try and keep giving this share. 1 second. You're saying it's choppy again. My bandwidth is low. I don't know what that means. I hope it will clear up. I feel like responsible. I don't know what to do. I don't know what that means. But our obligation of bitachon goes even further than that. As the Torah Rabbeinu Yonah write, when a person accepts the will of Hashem and improves his ways, listen carefully. I'm not on this madriga. The Tur and Rabbeinu Yonah write, when a person accepts the will of Hashem and improves his ways, it is fitting for him to rejoice in his suffering, because there are many lofty benefits to the suffering, and he should thank Hashem just as he would for any success or any accomplishment. It's interesting because much earlier today, someone sent me a text, someone who is Baruch Hashem on the road to recovery after a very difficult illness and amacha and everything that comes along with it. And she wrote something so powerful. She said, I thank Hashem for sending me this illness and also for sending me the refuah. And it's a madriga that is a very high madriga. And the Torah Rabbeinu Yonah write, when a person accepts the will of Hashem, it is fitting for him to rejoice in his suffering. There are many lofty benefits to his suffering. He should thank Hashem just as he would for any success or for any accomplishment. Rav Hirsch writes or says, he was Maspid. The Pasuk declares in Tehillim, chapter 101, verse 1, Kuf Aleph, Chesed u'mishpat ashira. When there's chesed, kindness, ashira, I will sing. When there's mishpat, justice, I will sing. Ashira, says Rav Hirsch, I will sing not only when there's chesed, I will also sing when there is mishpat. That's the highest level, and that's the Nisayon. How high can we reach? Can we sing not only when there is chesed, but also when we perceive mishpat? I'm skipping. Rabbeinu Yonah explains, I skip, that b'chol d'rachecha da'ehu, know God in all your ways, means we must live with Hashem in every situation. Before taking action, we should think, is this Ratzon Hashem? And if the answer is no, don't do it. If we live with b'chol d'rachecha da'ehu, in all your ways you shall know Hashem, if we downplay olam hazeh, we can reach a very high level of bitachon. We try to disconnect from olam hazeh and achieve very high levels of bitachon, because in the next world, from that vantage point, you could see that everything is good. Okay. I just gave you a short excerpt of this hesped, but really the point that he says, which is something that we have been exploring at length, we need to feel everything's from Hashem, not only that it all comes from Hashem, but also it's all for the good. Everything that has happened is for the good. This is our obligation of bitachon. So how do we understand this, that everything is for the good, if clearly we see that many things in this world seem to be not for the good? So I was listening to Shir earlier today, by Rabbi Zev Lev Shlita. And it's so interesting, by the way, when I was preparing Shir, it's so funny. The last section begins with an essay by Rabbi Zev Lev Shlita, but I'm not quoting from the Sefer, okay? I heard him talking, and he said something that made a big impression on me. We live in a world of two truths. What does that mean, two truths? I thought there's only one truth. Moshe Emes Visoraso Emes. Oh, maybe that could answer why we say Moshe Emes Visoraso Emes. A world of two truths. What does that mean, two truths? There's absolute truth. I'm going to explain it. Absolute truth and relative truth. What's the difference between absolute truth and relative truth? First of all, what's absolute truth? So Rabbi Zavlov said absolute truth means as follows. He gave two different examples. He said there are microscopic organisms in this air sample. You could put it under the microscope and you could see these microscopic organisms and you could take a gulp and breathe in the air. How are you allowed to breathe in the air if there are under the microscope visible microscopic organisms? You're breathing in bugs and we're not allowed to eat bugs. So how could we breathe in the air? Why am I allowed to breathe? I once heard a couple of years ago Rabbi Shai Shechter speaking about vinegar. Vinegar apparently is made also from some sort of microorganism. Are you aware of that? Some sort of microorganism, and we're allowed to eat vinegar. Why are you allowed to eat vinegar? So Rabbi Shai Shechter quoted the same Mamre Chazah that Rabbi Zev Lev quoted today, but Rabbi Zev Lev explained it a little bit more in a way that was more helpful to me. Lo nitna Torah l'malachei asharis. The Torah was not given to the celestial beings. The Torah was not given to the angels. So since we can't see the bugs in the air, since we can't see the bugs in the vinegar, lo nitna Torah l'malachei asharis, we can eat the bugs. I mean, you're not trying to eat the bugs, but you could take a gulp of air and you could eat the vinegar. And it happens to be that there are microscopic insects there and you're going to ingest them. It's allowed. It's permitted. So what's absolute truth and what's relative truth? Absolute truth is there are some sort of living creatures in this air sample. There are some sort of living creatures in this vinegar. What's relative truth? Rabbi Lef said, Because a human being cannot discern those bugs with any one of their five senses, we can't touch them, we can't see them, I'm not talking about the microscope, with the naked eye, we can't taste them, we can't hear them, we can't smell them, because you can't access them with any of your five senses, the relative truth is that they don't exist for us. Listen carefully. Absolute truth, they do exist. You can see them. You're not allowed to see bugs. They're under the microscope. So the absolute truth is they're there. Vinegar has some sort of microscopic organism. Relative truth is, because we can access it with our five senses, you can partake of the vinegar and you can breathe in the air. Rabbi Zavlov gave another example. What's the other example that he gave? The sun sets and the sun rises. I shouldn't say it in that order. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. The sun does not rise in the east and the sun does not set in the west. The sun doesn't move. And Rabbi Zavlov said, everybody knows, all scientists and lay people know that the sun does not move. So why don't we describe sunrise and sunset as the earth moves and the earth turns? Maybe that's what we should say. In the beginning of the day, the earth moves. In the beginning of the day, the earth turns. Why do we say the sun rises in the east and sets in the west? It does not. Absolute truth is the earth moves. Relative truth is we perceive the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. And since we have no way with our five senses to perceive that the sun is stationary, but the earth moves when you're walking, you don't feel that the earth is moving. You don't feel unstable the way that gravity is and the way the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world. We have no way with our five senses to perceive that the earth is moving and the sun is stationary. And therefore we say the sun rises and the sun sets. And by Zavlov said, we even say this in Tehillim. It's not only that the scientists or, you know, the regular world says sunrise and sunset. The pasuk is from Tehillim. Kuf Yud Gimel, Tehillim 113, pasuk Gimel. Mi Mizrach Shemesh ad Mivo'o, Mehulal Shem Hashem. Mi Mizrach Shemesh, from where the sun rises in the east, ad Mivo'o, until where it sets in the west, Mehulal Shem Hashem. But why do we say that the sun rises and the sun sets? We should be saying the earth turns, the earth rises, the earth moves, and the sun is stationary. The absolute truth is, the sun is stationary, the earth revolves around it. The relative truth is we can't perceive that with any of our five senses, and therefore we refer to it as the sun rising and the sun setting. It makes a lot of sense when you understand, you know, when we were on the Shavuos program 2 years ago, there was no Shavuos program last year and there was no Shavuos program this past year. On the Shavuos program 2 years ago, they had a new caterer. And it was quite different than the previous 3 years. And they served whole strawberries, with the leaf, whole strawberries. Okay, I'm not a rabbi, I'm not telling you, I'm just telling you what they served. So my kids, we were surprised. So I told the kids, they wanted to know if they could eat the strawberries. So I said, I don't know. So I said, go ask Rosh Hashiva, Shlita. So they went to Rav Herschel Schachter, Shlita, and they asked him, could we eat the strawberries? So Rav Herschel Schachter said, if you see a bug, don't eat it. So washing strawberries is possible, a little bit more complicated than that. But Lamaisa, what Rav Herschel Schachter Shita was saying is exactly this reality. If you can't see it, it's as if it doesn't exist. So since you can't see or feel or perceive or hear or touch or smell that the earth is moving and the sun is stationary, it's as if that's not our reality. Absolute truth is not the same as relative truth. Which world do we live in? We live in a world of relative truth, not absolute truth. Our absolute truth is not the absolute truth. So I could breathe the air, I could eat the vinegar, I could wash the strawberry, and what if a bug is still there microscopically and I went through all the steps of washing the strawberry, you could eat it. Why? Absolute truth is not the same as relative truth. And therefore, you can say, from the setting of the sun, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the name of God is praised. Now we come to what does this have to do with things in this world and how we perceive events in this world. So as Rabbi Zavlev, if everything is good, everything is good, why do we mourn? Why do we cry? Why do we suffer when we hear bad news? Even, says Rabbi Zavlev, the Gedolim cry. Why are they mourning? Why do we say in this world, Baruch Tayyana Emes? if everything is for the good, and in the next world we only say Baruch Atova Meitiv, then why do we say Baruch Dayan Emes at all in this world? Why do we daven for Refuos and Yeshuos? Why do we have Avelos? Why do we have mourning? We shouldn't have mourning. If everything's for the good, it's for the good. This is something that we've been talking over and over and over. Rabbi Moshe Hillel Hirschlita says, we need to feel in the aftermath of the Har Nof massacre, we need to feel everything's from Hashem. Not only it all comes from Hashem, but it's all for the good, which is something that we have been speaking and grappling with a lot. Everything that happened is for the good. That's our obligation of Bitachon. So we recognize that Hashem is a master plan, and in his degree, everything is good. But if everything is taka, really good, if his taka really is, everything is for the good from God's vantage point, why do we have avelus? Why do we have crying? Why do we have mourning? Why do we have nichum avelum? We should get up and have a party. Rabbi Asavlov said we shouldn't have a funeral, we should have a party. It's for the good. There was a question. 1 second. Whose eyesight do we rely on if we can't see a bug, but maybe someone else can? If a person goes through the normal stages of a checking and the process and the soaking of the soapy water and the bug, and you can't see a bug, and there's no bug. If somebody has impaired vision, then obviously we don't rely on their eyesight. But if a person has normal vision, then we rely on their eyesight. I'll tell you something so interesting. It reminds me of an interesting topic that I once heard that Rabbi Shai Shechter was giving a halacha shir about Shabbos. We talk about Yad So Lettuce. Who determines what's Yad So Lettuce Bo? In the olden days, in the times of Chazal, they didn't have thermometers, they didn't have insta-read thermometers, so how could you determine when the liquid reaches the degree of, which is Asr to do Bishal on Shabbos, the degree of Yad So Lettuce Bo, that a hand can be burned by it? Whose hand is Yad So Lettuce Bo? He said, and it made such a big impression on me, because in my house, what I think is hot, what I think is not hot, and sometimes I'll give it to my family, I'll be like, carry this to the table, it's not hot. They're like, Mommy, it's so hot, what are you doing? And I'm constantly taking the pans or taking the lid off the pot. For me, it's not hot. I don't have the Yad So Lettuce Bo that they have. So that's really a relative measurement. Yad So Lettuce Bo, your hand might be immune and you don't think it's hot, and someone else comes and takes the phone and they think it's boiling. When it comes to eyesight, the kids are, there is a measure, and if a person has normal eyesight and they go through all the proper steps, I'm not a postcake, go ask your rabbi, please, before you eat the strawberries and the romaine lettuce, but if a person with normal eyesight goes through all the process and he doesn't see the bug, then no nitna tor the malachai shar. So here, Rabbi Shai Shechter, on the same sheet, was talking about lettuce. You wash the lettuce, you soak the lettuce, it's soapy water, you rinse the lettuce, you hold it up to the light, you don't see a bug, so there's no bug. Oh, but what if the absolute truth is there is a bug? The relative truth is there's no bug. Rabbi Leff's distinguishing between absolute truth and relative truth was very helpful for me in understanding this idea of God's objective truth and our subjective truth. So if I go through all the stages properly and I don't see a bug, then it's like there's no bug. But what if there is a bug? But there's no bug. In relative truth, there's no bug. So whose eyesight do you rely on? Some with normal eyesight. It's a little bit more complicated with Yad So Lettuce Bo, because whose hand determines what's boiling? What's boiling for my family is not boiling for me. I don't think it's hot. I'll be like, oh, it's lukewarm. They're like, Mommy, the pan's boiling. So that's a different question. Okay, so going back to the mourning and the crying and the suffering when we hear bad news. If everything is for the good, then we shouldn't mourn. Why do we have a velus? I now quote from Rabbi Soloveitchik, quoting from a Sefer the Rav, The World of Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik, Volume 1. Okay. The essay, the little essay, is actually called Death and the Halacha. It is related concerning the Gaon of Vilna, the great Vilna Gaon, how greatly he would rejoice on Simchas Torah during the Hakafos. He would dance, clap, sing, and celebrate the occasion in a state of great rapture and enthusiasm. However, immediately afterward, upon conclusion of the Hakafos, he would revert back to his normal tranquil state. So he was only so enthusiastic when it came to the Hakafos, because that's what the Halacha demanded. He was in total control of his emotions. And when the Vilna Gaon's brother died, and the Gaon heard about it on Shabbos, when mourning is forbidden, he did not display any emotion, no sign of grief. However, after Shabbos, after the conclusion of the Havdalah, the Vilna Gaon burst into tears, signs of mourning. Furthermore, Rav Soloveitchik tells over the beloved daughter of Rav Elia Pruzhaner, Rav Elia Feinstein. Oh, actually, I wanted to tell you who Rav Elia was. Here we go. Rav Elia, 1842 to 1928, was the father-in-law of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Okay, the Rav's father was Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. So Rav Elia Pruzhaner was his grandfather from his mother. And Rav Elia Pruzhaner was the uncle of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Again, Rav Elia Pruzhaner, who the story is about, is the Rav's maternal grandmother. Rav Elia Prujan, he was from the town of Prujin, but his real name was really Feinstein, was the uncle of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Okay. The beloved daughter of Elia Prujan, Rav Elia Feinstein, took sick about a month before she was to be married. And after a few days, she was rapidly sinking. Her condition was deteriorating. Rav Elia's son entered the room where Rav Elia was wrapped in his talis and tefillin, and he was praying with the congregation. And the son came to tell him that his daughter, Rav Elia's daughter, was in the throes of death. Rav Elia went to his daughter's room. He asked the doctor how much longer would it be until the end. When he received the doctor's reply, Rav Elia returned to the room, removed his Rashi tefillin, and quickly put on the Rabbeinu Tam tefillin. He acted quickly, because immediately upon his daughter's death, he would be an onain, a mourner whose dead relative has not yet been buried, and he would be subject to the law that an onain is exempt, pater, from all mitzvot. So in other words, he wanted to fulfill the Rashi tefillin and the Rabbeinu Tam tefillin quickly before he would be an onain. Once he was an onain, he wouldn't be mechuyev in mitzvot. He would not be allowed to fulfill the mitzvot. After he removed his second pair of tefillin, he wrapped them up, he put them away, he entered his dying daughter's room in order to be present at the moment that his most beloved daughter would return her soul back to its maker. We have here comments of Soloveitchik. Again, this was his grandfather, his maternal grandfather. His paternal grandfather, of course, was Rav Chaim Brisker. We have here great strength and presence of mind, the acceptance of the divine decree with love, the consciousness of the law and the judgment, the might and power of halacha, and faith as strong as flint. I will repeat that last sentence. We have here, the Rav says about his grandfather, strength, great strength and presence of mind, the acceptance of the divine decree with love, the consciousness of the law and the judgment, the might and power of halacha, and faith as strong as flint. So after he fulfilled the both sets of tefillin, he went into his dying daughter's room to be with her. We have great control in the face of the halacha, in the face of a great tragedy, with the understanding that a tragedy was about to occur, and he was going to go through all the stages of mourning. So we don't understand if everything is for the good. So it's a big question, why do we mourn? Why do we daven for refuas? Why do we daven for yeshuas? Why do we have avelos? The Rambam goes so far as to say, I wanted to screen share it with you, but I can't screen share because it's on my computer from where the Zoom wasn't working. So I'm going to read it to you, okay? Can't screen share, so I'm going to read. I thank you all for your patience. I feel very responsible, but it's really, I don't think it's my fault. I'm not trying to be like Adam. I just don't know what to do. I don't know why that happened. That never really happened. Okay, so the Rambam writes in Hilchos Avelos, okay? I'm going to read it to you since I can't screen share with you. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Avelos, Perek Yud Gimel, Halacha Yud. Okay? And Rabbi Lef just quoted one line from here, but when I was preparing Shira, I went to look up the Rambam's Hilchos Avelos. So the Rambam writes, Ein bochin al hamis yeser mishlosha yamim. Very interesting. We do not cry over the deceased more than 3 days. The ein must be dim yeser mishiva, and should not be maspid more than 7 days. So there are limits to mourning. The halacha tells us. I want to put my phone down and also be able to read my computer. Not such a good view. Whatever. Everyone, bear with me, please. I'm sorry. Where should I put the phone? You're all very patient, and I appreciate it very, very much. Okay. Ein bochen alamis yeser mishlosha yamim. We don't mourn for the dead for more than 3 days. Again, this is Hilchos Avelos in Mishnah Torah, Perek Yud Gimel, Halacha Yud through Yud Gimel. We do not mourn, we don't cry over the mace more than 3 days. The ein must be din yeser mishiva, and we don't give a spading for more than 7 days. Bamed varim amurim bishaar ha'am. What does this apply to? To the rest of the people. To the regular people. However, aval talmidei chachamim hakol lefi chachmasam. But when it comes to mourning for a talmid chacham, everything is according to their degree of chachma, their degree of wisdom. Ve'ein bochin aleihem yoser mishloshim yam. But even for the talmid chacham, you don't cry for more than 30 days. Even for a gadol b'Torah. Why? She'ein lanu gadol mimoshe Rabbeinu, because there was no one greater than Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Rambam. It says by Moshe Rabbeinu at the end of the Torah, v'zosa bracha, v'yitmu yamei b'chi eva Moshe. The days of Avelos, a mourning for Moshe, finished. So there is limits to mourning. There are limits to mitzvos, there's limits to simcha, there's limits to ecstasy, there's also limits to mourning. V'chein, ein maspidim yasra al shneim asra chodesh. And furthermore, we don't observe Avelos, we don't have haspedim past 12 months. there are limits. There's the Shiva, there's the period of owning. There's the Shiva, there's the Shloshim, there's the Shnei Masar Chodesh. Ein lanu b'chach magadol mi'Rabbeinu HaKadosh, u'Shnei Masar Chodesh b'vad nispar. There is no one greater than Rabbeinu HaKadosh, and he was eulogized for 12 months. So he's bringing us proof from Torah, and from Torah Shabbal Peh, that we do not mourn for past certain time periods. V'chein chacham sheba'a shmu aso la'achar Shnei Masar Chodesh ein softin oso. And similarly, if a report of a wise, this is very interesting, this is a window into the time, also 800 years ago. Similarly, if the report of a wise man's death reaches us after 12 months, we don't eulogize him anymore. Today, that could never happen. Today, news travels around the world in an instant. I don't know if you saw, you know, Mishpacha had a cover story a few weeks ago about it, about a month or so ago. If you didn't read it, it was very kedai. It was called Death by WhatsApp. Rachman Litzlan Hashem Yerachim Aleinu. That people receive, unfortunately, bad news, difficult news, Hashem Yerachim, through WhatsApp. They interviewed the brother of Rabbi Eitam Henkin. Rabbi Eitam and Naama Henkin were murdered on Chol HaMoed Sukkot with their four children in the back seat. And Mishpacha interviewed Rabbi Eitam Henkin's brother. And he said that they found out about it on WhatsApp before the family was even notified. It's a big lesson on what we should be spreading and not spreading. So today it would never happen that you wouldn't hear that a Talmid Chacham has died after 12 months where you wouldn't be maspid anymore. Today the news travels around the world in an instant. Oh, I know what I wanted to say. I saw on the Times of Israel website, I don't know if you saw, there was a cable car disaster in Italy. Five members of the same family were horrifically killed. Grandparents, their granddaughter and grandson-in-law, and their baby. The five-year-old was the sole survivor. So in other words, there is a couple in Israel who the woman lost her parents, lost her daughter and son-in-law, and five-year-old grandson. Manomar manadaber. It's literally not fathomable. But in the Times of Israel, I sent it to my husband to show him. The sister in Italy said she heard about, you saw it also, Esti? You're nodding. The sister said she heard about the news on WhatsApp. She started to receive WhatsApps of people saying, oh, you saw it on H.com, so I saw it on Times of Israel. She started to receive WhatsApps of people saying, we're sharing in your sorrow, and she did not know what happened. So she went to check the news. She thought maybe there were rocket attacks in Israel. In fact, the grandparents came to get away from the rocket attacks. They thought, what could happen in Italy? And she heard about the news on WhatsApp. I personally am making a very, very big effort the past week to use WhatsApp much less. I keep updating my family, not on WhatsApp, verbally. I keep updating my family on how much less I'm using it. We just have to be extremely, extremely careful. My point was that today you would never have this matzav. I don't think. It could happen. It would be very rare. I shouldn't say never. It will be extremely rare that there will be a patira of a gadol and you wouldn't hear about it for 12 months. I can't even imagine how it could happen today with the way news travels, but if the Rambam writes it, it could happen. I don't know how it would happen. Maybe you're on a desert island and you came off the desert island after 13 months and then you heard that the gadol had passed away. So too in regard to a wise man, if you hear that he died after 12 months, ain softino, so you don't give a spadim. There's a limit to mourning. There's the time of their onen, chas v'sham lo leinu, there's the time of Shiva, there's the time of Shloshim, there's the time period of Shnei Masar Chodesh. Okay, halacha yud aleph. Al yiskasha adam ameso yeser midai. A person should not be excessively brokenhearted because of the death of his loved one. Shanemar, like the pasuk says in Yirmiyahu. Al tivku. Again, I wanted to screen share this with you. The screen is open. I just couldn't do it. Al tivku lemeis v'al tanudu lo. You should not weep for a dead man and don't shake your head because of him. So the Rambam says this is the proof that you shouldn't excessively mourn. Klomar, yeser midai shazel min hagosholam. You shouldn't mourn more than is the way, the regular way of the world. V'hamitzar atzmo yoser al min hagosholam. Hareza tipesh. And one who causes himself excessive grief more than the normal way of mourning of the world is a tipesh, a fool. Also, life expectancy was very, very different 800 years ago. It was very common that women died in childbirth. Today, Baruch Hashem, it is not common. It is common that people would sail on ships and Rachman on Sunday would be lost. Death was much more common at younger ages. So the Rambam is saying that there's a limit to the mourning. You can be your yeser midai excessively, otherwise you're tipish. Elakate said, Ya'asa, What is the process? Shlosha livki, three for crying. Shiva lahaspeit, 7 days for haspeitim. Shloshim yom litisporas, 30 days for the restriction of cutting one's hair. V'lishar hachamisha dvarim, and the other 5 matters, 30 days of avelos. The reason I went to look this up in the first place is because Rabbi Zavlaf mentioned this specific nekuda. Kol mi she'eino mis'aba, it's halacha yud beis. This is halacha yud beis in parak yud gimel of Hilchos Avelus of the Rambam. Kol mi she'eino mis'abel kemo she'tzivu chachamim hareza achzari. Whoever does not mourn in the way that the sages commanded is cruel. So Rabbi Zavlaf was using this as proof for the fact that we're supposed to mourn in this world. But how do we mourn if everything is for the good? And he said, the Rambam goes so far as to write, and that's when I went to look it up, that one who does not mourn is a cruel person. So we should not walk around saying, everything Hashem does is for the good, and therefore I'm not crying. We should not walk around saying, everything Hashem does for the good, and therefore I don't feel any pain. We should not walk around saying, everything Hashem does is for the good, and therefore I don't sympathize with you. That's not the way of the world. But how do we reconcile these two opposing ideas? If everything Hashem does is for the good, then why am I crying? But if you don't cry, you're an achzari, you're a cruel person. So which is it? Are you supposed to mourn because it's bad in this world? Are you supposed to have a party because everything Hashem does is for the good? How do you reconcile these two? And this is something that in our shir we have been grappling with for a few months. But the Rambam goes so far as to say, "Kol mi she'eino mis'abel kemo she'tzivu chachamim hareza achzari." Whoever does not mourn the way that the sages commanded is a cruel person. But I thought I'm such a tzaddik. I'm able to say, "Kol da'avad rachman l'tav avad." I'm able to say, "Gamzu l'tova." I'm able to say, "Only baruch atova meitiv." I'm an achzari. Should say, "I'm the God of Adar." By the way, it's not really me because I'm not really only able to say those things. From the beginning, I took great umbrage with the statement that our goal in this world is to see everything for the good. I still don't believe that. I don't think that's our goal in this world. Our goal in this world is not to say bad events are actually good. Just, I don't understand. They're bad in this world. They're bad. Ella, so what should a person do? Yifchad, from Pachad. I know, I wanted to screen share with you. But I hope I'm translating and explaining it okay. Yifchad, from Pachad, you should be afraid. V'yid'ag, you should worry. V'yifashfesh b'ma'asov, you should examine your deeds. It should be a wake-up call to teshuvah. You should realize that Hashem is shaking you up. And that was one of the things that all the, you know, my son came in from yeshiva and he said to me, all the gedolim are talking about Achdus and Ahavas Yisrael in the aftermath of the Meron disaster. Yifashfesh b'ma'asov, we have to examine our deeds and we have to say, what does Hashem want from us? But we should mourn, and if you don't mourn, you're an achzari, you're a cruel person. Somebody, Rahman Salam, dies, whether it's a personal tragedy or a national tragedy, and you don't partake in it, and you throw a party, there's something wrong with you. But how could there be something wrong with me? It's for the good. But it's for the bad. So which is it? So the Rambam says, you're an achzari, you're a cruel person if you don't mourn. You have to yifchad, you have to have pachad. V'yid'ag, you have to have da'aga, worry. V'yifashfesh b'masav, you have to examine your deeds. V'yachzor b'teshuva. It's a wake-up call. This tragic event is a wake-up call. In what way can I do teshuva post-Meron? In what way can I do teshuva post the two weeks of the rocket attacks? In what way can I do teshuva when I hear of such a bad event? And if it's, he says, if it's one member of the group, if there's a certain chabura and one person in that chabura dies suddenly or not from old age and something happens, everyone should worry. The first 3 days after the death of the member of that chabura, you should see like a sword is hanging from your neck. So he goes through this process, and what should we do? We should do teshuvah. And it should be a wake-up call, and we should be worried. So we come back to our original question. My real original question is, can you hear me? Is the shir okay? Is it clear? Or is it still choppy? Kacha, kacha. First of all, I thank you for staying on so I could see your faces, and I'm not talking to nobody. I really appreciate it. It's a mitzvah. I know you're doing it for a chesed, and it's noted and appreciated. Tizkul mitzvah solemaisim tovim. Second of all, please listen to the recording, because it's very important. I really appreciate it. Thank you. It's noted. Okay, so let's go. 22 tzidkaniosis stayed. So that I would not be talking to myself. Thank you. Mama Kehaliv. Please listen to the recording though.
Okay. So if you don't mourn, you're cruel. And if you do mourn, you're in essence saying Hashem's not doing something that's not good. So which is it? Okay. We go back to relative truth and absolute truth. And this to me was such a powerful explanation because it helps reconcile these two outlooks. Is it good or is it bad? And it's something that we've been grappling with. And I think the person who brought up the original email to me, who said our goal in this world is to see everything as good, which I vehemently disagreed with, launched us into 3 months of intense learning of this topic, is not even in the shiur tonight. So I really hope she listens to the recording, because I think it reconciles her approach, which is everything is for the good, and that's our goal, even though I don't think that's correct, with things are bad and bad things happen. So Rabbi Zevlov said, ready? Go back to the lettuce. Go back to the strawberries. Go back to, does the sun rise and the sun set, or does the world turn one way and the world turns the other way? There is absolute truth and there's relative truth. From the vantage point of absolute truth, there are bugs in the air. So now I just did an Aveira. No, you didn't. Because with your five senses, there is no way for a human being to perceive those microscopic organisms. Even if you look at them under a microscope, it doesn't matter. You can't perceive them. You can't see them. It's as if they don't exist. The Torah is not given to celestial beings, so you're allowed to breathe. Why could I eat the lettuce after I go through all the process of cleaning and soaking and checking? Or whatever else you do, I buy the pre-check because it's just not worth it for me. But let's say you check it on your own. And you do a proper check and you follow the halachos and you do. And there is still absolute truth, a bug. But in relative truth, there's no bug. So could you eat the lettuce? What's the answer? Yes. Why? The Torah was not given to the heavenly beings, to the celestial angels. So now we go back to mourning. So Rabbi Zavlev said as follows. Absolute truth is it's for the good. From the perspective of God and God alone, and maybe the neshamas who share the Gan Eden, so to speak, kaviyachos, if they share with the Ribono Shel Olam, the neshamas tachas kisei HaKadosh, it's absolute truth, it's good. We don't live in a world of absolute truth in Olam Hazeh. We live in a world of relative truth. So we say, Mimizrach Shemesh Amuvol, Mulol Shem Hashem. It's not true, it's scientifically incorrect. It's not a lie, though, because with our five senses, we have no way to perceive absolute truth. So for us, the truth is the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. That's how it's been since Bria Olam. That's what's always going to be. The truth is there are bugs in the vinegar. So why could I eat the vinegar? Because with my five senses, I can't touch them. I can't see them. I can't smell them. I can't taste them. I can't hear them. They're not there. They don't exist. There's absolute truth. And there's relative truth. The Ribono Shel Olam exists in the world of absolute truth. We live in Olam Hazeh. And Olam Hazeh is a world of relative truth. So this helps us put this whole mechukas to rest. Is everything for the good? Is everything good? Not as a for the good. Is it good? Or is it bad? Well, it depends which truth you're looking at it from. If you're telling me from the vantage point of absolute truth, then it's good. It's absolutely good. So how could you say one who doesn't mourn an achzari, he's cruel? How could the halacha demand that you sit on the floor, you give hespedim, you cry, you tear clothing? I thought it's good. Yeah, it's good from the vantage point of absolute truth. It's not good from our vantage point because we live in a world of relative truth. And with our five senses, we have no way to perceive that this is good. We can't touch the good right now. We can't smell it. We can't, I said touch, taste it, see it, or hear it. All we hear is sobbing and crying and groaning and gullus and pain and sa'ar. So it's both. It is absolutely good from the perspective of absolute truth. But we are not malachei hasharis. And the Ribono Shel Olam does not expect us to say it's good. We live in a world of relative truth. And that's why you could breathe the air even though it might have microorganisms. Use vinegar in your salad dressing, even though it comes from bugs. Eat the lettuce and strawberries after you properly wash them, even though there might be a bug in the world of absolute truth, but you don't live in absolute truth. And that's why a human being must say, not is able to say. A human being has to say, this is very painful. This is very bad. I do not understand this. The nation is being torn asunder. How could people be suffering so much? Ad kidei kach, that if you don't mourn, you're achzuri, you're cruel. I would think I'm a gadol if I don't mourn. I have the most bitachon, the most amuna. Everything is good. I'm going to have a party. Sorry, my phone fell. No. We don't live as human beings in the world of absolute truth. That's the realm of the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the realm of Olam Haba. In the end of days, everything will emerge as absolute truth. But in this world, in the world of relative truth, in the world of relative truth, it's different. We see pain. We feel pain. We are torn asunder. We are shocked. We are reeling. In the world of relative truth, a person has to say, not should be able to say, a person has to say, Baruch Dayin Ha'emes, and acknowledge that the event is not good. It's good from absolute truth, but I'm not an angel, and I'm certainly not God. And in this world, I don't live in the world of absolute truth. Hashem put me in the world of relative truth. And in the world of relative truth, call a spade a spade. So I think, for me, this brought tremendous clarity. Trans clarity in reconciling the machlokas between is it good or is it bad? It's both. It's good in the world of absolute truth, but as long as we live in the world of relative truth, it's not good. So yes, called the Avad Rachman al Tav Avad, but the halacha demands that we live in the world in which we live. And for me, this really helped reconcile both of these approaches. Rav Elie Prujaner was able to do the mitzvos. The Vilna Gaon was able to be mitzamtzim and not mourn on Shabbos. But when the halacha demanded avelus, they mourned. Not because they were kofrim who denied God. Not because they didn't think what God does is good. Because they understood. I'm talking about the Vilna Gaon, Rav Elie Prujaner. We're talking about Gedolei Olam. They understood we live in this world of relative truth. And in relative truth, you act like a human being, not an angel. And if you don't act like a human being, while you're in this world, you're not compassionate, you're a fool, and you're cruel. And I hope that this gave us all some perspective. I apologize profusely again for the choppiness. I thank you so much for sticking around, for your tenacity. Not only do you get schar lima, but you get a lot of schar halicha for staying here. Please listen to the recording, which will hopefully be more clear. May the neshama of Miriam Ful, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah Hashem, merit a continuous aliyah, and the schus of the Torah that we shared this evening. Be'ezrat Hashem, next week, we won't have these issues. I haven't had them. I don't know why this happened. Thank you, everybody. Besuros Tovus, and a wonderful Shabbos. Kol Tov. Thank you all.